You have your Bibles this morning. We're in James chapter 3. We have lately been going through the book of James. And although there are many passages of Scripture that are apropos for the hour, I believe for us, this is so appropriate for where we're at as a nation. We find ourselves in a precarious position as Christians, being asked to make decisions on which side of the line we fall on so many issues, the issue of prayer, the issue of life, the issue of race, the issue of who's going to be president. How many know if we don't have a king, it doesn't matter who's president? We have a king that is not surprised that we've been thrown into this generation of questions that we have to answer. How many know we serve a king who has all the answers? And it's pretty clear the direction he wants us to go. It's just a little difficult to swallow. If we were in some other form of government or some other, maybe in a dictatorship, we would have different viewpoints. But we're allowed so much freedom here in this nation, although it's being whittled away a little bit, we still have the freedom to say just about what we want, do what we want, go where we want. And so it's a little difficult to swallow some of the things that James says in this book that we're reading. And James has a way of approaching things by asking questions. There's about 14 or 15 questions in James 1 through 5 that he asks. And we're going to look at two of those this morning. And they're questions that are kind of rhetorical. We already know what the answer is, but it makes us look at things. James has a way in preponderance, a way of looking at the Word of God like a mirror. We look back at us and we see what our motivation is, what our goal is, and we kind of get challenged. If you've been reading ahead, it's a challenge, this book of James. I'm beginning in verse 13 of chapter 3 this morning. Verse 13 of chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading through chapter 4 and verse 4. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against this truth. Or the truth, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Father, as we look in your word this morning, Father, give us clear and concise direction. Father, for our lives, may each one of us look in this mirror and see what it is that you're demanding of us, God. And if we need to put away things, we'll do that. If we need to cut things off, we'll do that. If we need to add things, we'll also do that because you're our King. We don't have a choice, God. Your word is a command to us. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Let us walk in that knowledge in Jesus' name. Amen. So James begins this passage with this question, who is wise and understanding among you? And it's really a reference to verse 1 of that same chapter. He said, do not let many of you be teachers, knowing that there's much more responsibility for that. And we talked about that. This is a clear mirror that all need to look into Are we, and it's really a question, are we, after the years that we've served God, are we ready to teach with our Christianity? And it's a question that all of us can look at because we've been walking with the Lord for a while. I'm looking at people that have been walking with the Lord many, many years. And the question to us is, who is wise among you? And understanding. Knowing what hour we live in, knowing what time we live in. And again, it's a rhetorical question because we know that wise and understanding when it comes to the King that we serve is sometimes anything different than what we've been caught up into. We live in a time where Christianity is questioned on every front. The bedrock of our faith has been questioned. We're asked to make decisions on things that should have been settled a long time ago. Life begins at conception. We pray because God commands us to pray. It's not a question whether it's legal to pray or not. We pray because it's a command to pray. If I have to go to jail for praying, then jail it will be. Come on, somebody. These are questions that are the basis of our Christianity. These are questions that should have been settled a long time ago, and we're being asked to make decisions on gender, on race, on political decisions. And all of that should have been settled a long time ago, but we're being questioned, and we're seeing many fall away. We're seeing many make decisions that are outside the Word of God and making decisions that God said that you can't make, you can't do. If you're doing that, you're an enemy of mine. If you're a friend of the world, if you're a friend of compromise, if you're a friend of those things, you're my enemy. And it's a sobering thing. It's a sobering time that we live in. It's almost as if James is living here with us. James is writing this letter as a pastor. And he's writing it to Christians. This is not something that sinners are going to read. This letter is to the church. So all of this unity, all of the one accord, all of the one mind and one accord in Acts chapter 2 has now changed. Within a decade, there's all kinds of infighting and wars and all kinds of things going on in the church. We think, oh, the early church was all perfect. No, it wasn't perfect. And we find the same thing today in this nation. We find that the church is still at each other's throat. But the signs and wonders, are they for today? And are miracles for today? And should we hold to the Word of God? Is the whole Word of God? We're questioning things that should have been settled a long time ago. And so this question that James talks about right away, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? It's we're looking in the mirror of the Word and we're saying, am I a wise person? Am I understanding? Am I going to stand on the only truth that exists? The Word of God. There's no other truth that exists. Then he says, those who are wise and understanding, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom that is serving others without boasting or flaunting. Because we do live Christian lives, because we do live separate from the world, does not give us a right to be prideful and to be flaunting our wisdom. Teaching does not mean that we correct everybody. Teaching is that we live a life so that they see our works and glorify God in heaven. Come on, somebody. Doesn't give you the right to invade somebody's life because the Holy Spirit will take care of convicting them when they see the life that we live before Him. Boasting and flaunting has no part in our Christianity. According to a story in the Grand Rapids Press, the owner of a small foreign car had begun to irritate his friends by bragging incessantly about his gas mileage. They decided on a way to get some humor out of his tireless boasting as well as bring it to an end. Every day, one of them would sneak into the parking lot where the man kept his car and pour a few gallons of gas into the tank. Soon the braggart was recording absolutely phenomenal mileage. He was boasting of getting as much as 90 miles per gallon. And the prankster took secret delight in his exasperation as he tried to convince people of the truthfulness of his claims. It was even more fun to watch his reaction when they stopped refilling the tank. He couldn't figure out what had happened to his car. We have no place for bragging and flaunting. This is a crucial time in the history of the church. We are called to be servants. We are called to be setting the example. Not putting our finger in teaching as much as setting the example by leading, by serving. And James goes right to the throat. He goes right to the issue of this thing. And he's talking about the church that he is pastoring, the church that he's watching grow. He's saying in verse 14, he says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." So he speaks right to it. He says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking," you know, there are Christians that actually believe the world rotates around them. Now, I'm not talking to anybody in here this morning because that's not us. We don't think that. Turn to somebody and say, "I don't think the world rotates around me." No. Bitter envy and self-seeking. I will serve as long as I get the credit. I'll serve as long as my name is mentioned whenever this service. I will give as long as I get. Bitter envy and self-seeking. I'll give, I'll serve as long as it benefits me. I will follow as long as I agree with the direction. And he says, do not boast and lie against the truth. Because the truth doesn't change. The truth is not an issue. It's not fluid in our world today. We would like to think the truth changes because God loves us. His mercy and His grace would mean that we can kind of fudge on things. How many know when we come against the Word of God, it's an impenetrable, unmovable force. We can't change it no matter how many times we hit it, no matter how many times we talk about it with logic. We can't change what God said. Man, I would like to. Some of the things that I read in God's Word are just too difficult for me to fathom in my fleshy mind. If I start thinking about it out of my flesh, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. I don't want to say that. I don't want to stand here. I don't want to make that an issue in my life. I want the freedom to do what I want and still get all the benefits of you, God. Why can't I do that? Don't you love me enough that I can fudge on things? Am I the only one? You know what I'm talking about. Those passages of scriptures that you read, you kind of go through and jump over verses, you know. Or you read real quick. We can't have partial truth with God. There's not a partial truth in God. There's not a little truth, and then the rest you can leave up to yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? So that means I got to love everybody no matter what they're doing, no matter what they're involved in, no matter how they look, no matter what they believe. We got to love them. You don't believe in God? I don't like you anymore. Hey, get away from me. Jesus said, they'll see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. That's what we're after. And James is speaking to this. He's talking about this. Story goes that the devil was walking along with one of his cohorts and they saw a man ahead of them pick up something shiny. And the cohort said to the devil, what did he find? He said, he found a piece of the truth. Doesn't it bother you that he found a piece of the truth? The devil said, no, I will see to it that he makes a religion out of it. So you make religious do's and don'ts. We push God out. God is not about religion. How many know that? God's about relationship and how that looks. And I love being around people that have a different viewpoint than me. I'm not talking about convictions. I'm not talking about the Word of God. I'm not talking about people that parse and compromise the Word. I'm talking about believers that think different than me. That's the champion. That's God championing our relationship with Him. You see things a little bit different than I do. That's okay. That's not part of the truth. That's just how we look at things. And there are convictions in your home that may not be a conviction in mine. And if it's sin in your heart, repent. If it's not sin in your heart, go for it. We'd go a long way with that truth right there, of allowing each other to pursue God. If you will live by God's truth, you will have all that you need. If you live by God's truth, you'll have what you need when you need it. It goes on to say in verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. It's really the crux of where this question leads us to. Who is wise and understanding among you? Our good conduct shows and reflects that wisdom. And he breaks it down into three categories: earthly, epigerios, enough to navigate in this life. The wisdom that is given to us of the world is enough to navigate in this life, but is useless for the kingdom of God. It'll get us to work, and it'll get us to pay the bills, and it'll get us to be part of society, and it'll get us to vote, and it'll get us, but it has nothing whatsoever to do with the kingdom of God. It's earthly wisdom. Thank God that we're able to conduct ourselves as human beings and as earth people. But if that's all we ever have, it's not the wisdom. It's a mockery of the wisdom of God. He says, not only is it earthly, but it's sensual. Of the flesh, or bestial nature, appearing wise with no content. What we pass off as wisdom in the sensual lives that we live, now we're boasting. Now we're, if you watch the news, now we're boasting that we've become enlightened. We're an enlightened generation. We now embrace things that our grandfathers and grandmothers would have passed out thinking about. We're open now. We're open to whatever. We're open to whatever anybody has seen. That's sensual, that wisdom. That wisdom that compromises the Word of God, that does not accept the whole truth, is not only earthly, but it's sensual. And then he really lays it clear when he says it's demonic or devilish. It's information that is from the devil. And it really begs the question that the devil asked Eve at that first crux, at that first decision that was being made, has God said? It's really the decision that we're being asked to make, and each and every decision that we make, has God said? And if God said it, I can't argue about it. It's not open for discussion. It's a command from the Lord. And this is what James is talking about, especially in the hour that he lived in. There was so much going on, so much turmoil. He just lost a bunch of people. The church was persecuted and sent into the four corners of the earth to spread the gospel, but there was persecution everywhere. And James says, who is wise and understanding among you? We live still in a relative peaceful community. I don't know how long that's going to last. Some of the prophets say it's not going to last very long, that that's a tumultuous time coming. But we must look into the mirror of the Word and say, are we mature? Are we responsible? Who is wise and understanding, mature among us? Earthly, sensual, and demonic. Then it goes on to say, every evil thing exists. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. If we're looking at ourselves, if we think the world rotates around us, if we want things we don't want to have to serve, we don't have to go out of our comfort zone. It says that confusion and every evil thing are there. Confusion, tumult, commotion, disorder, and every evil work. We don't want to be in a disordered kingdom. As a matter of fact, the kingdom of God cannot exist in disorder. We find ourselves confused. A do-it-yourself catalog firm received the following letter from one of its customers. He said, "I built a birdhouse according to your stupid plans. Not only is it much too big, it keeps blowing out of the tree." Signed, Unhappy. The firm replied, "Dear Unhappy, we're sorry about the mix-up. We accidentally sent you a sailboat blueprint. But if you think you're unhappy, you should read the letter from the guy who came in last at the Yacht Club Regatta." We live in a confusing time. We're asked questions all the time. What do we think? There's polls all the time being taken. Now Facebook is giving polls. What do you think? And my return many times is none of your business. And if you want to ask me and we need to get into a conversation, we've got to agree on this truth, because if we can't agree on this truth, we can't agree on anything. Then my opinion doesn't count with you, because I'm going to answer the way God commands me to answer, not how I feel. Awkward time. It's an awkward time. Just a generation ago, the church was the center of activity. The church was, now the church is being questioned. Now the church is being saying, hey, if you're part of the church, you're a Christian, are you one of those hate mongers? Are you one of those people that condemn people to hell? That you want people, are you one of those folks? Worldly wisdom is a breeding ground for evil. It's a breeding ground for evil. Because God has now left common sense. He's left that kind of thing. And now we're having to defend ourselves with no backing. Are you there? Now we have to defend religion, not relationship. Now we have to defend a set of rules and regulations instead of a relationship with the living God. Because we've decided to leave truth. We've decided to leave it for the wisdom of the world. It's being exchanged. We live in a strange time where many are walking away from the church to embrace the things of the world. The Word of God is replaced by the Word of man. Religion has become somewhat of a picture, like having a picture of an ex while living with someone else. Picture over the mantelpiece. That was my ex. That's the one I used to love. But now I'm living with this one. 1 John really says it best. It says, if you love the world, you hate God. If you love the things of the world, you hate the Lord. We're being asked here at James. I mean, man, he's intrusive, this guy. He doesn't, like, slap us. He gives us a punch. He's really asking for it. Don't put that kind of pressure on me. It's the grace of God that I walk in. Okay. Verse 17, James 3:17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And first James says that the wisdom from God is pure, or hagnos, pure enough for the presence of God. Thoughts brought into subjection. God can invade. If we consciously knew that God was listening and hearing our thoughts at every moment, we wouldn't think some things that we think. Oh, nobody heard that. It's just my thoughts in my own head. I got news for you. God's listening. Anybody there? Come on. God is listening. This guy, this James, he's got brass. Led by the Holy Spirit. He says this wisdom, but the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom from God, is first pure. Said everybody's got a chance. Everybody's got a fighting chance. We can't use the worldly wisdom to say, well, this person deserves what they get. Nobody deserves hell unless they choose it by abandoning God. And as long as they're breathing in and out, they got a chance. I don't know about you, but I don't want to talk about reprobate people. I don't want to talk about enemies of God. I don't want to think about that. I know that they exist. I know that they're there. I know not everybody's going to get to heaven. But I don't want to start parsing that, because then my thoughts become cloudy. Then my thoughts become something other than pure. This wisdom is pure, then peaceable. Peaceable means that we have a right relationship with man and we have a right relationship with God. We can't have a right relationship with God and be skewered in the relationship with man. Judging and making decisions and condemning. This wisdom is not only pure and peaceable, gentle. We need to know, in this generation especially, when to apply mercy. Oh man, people are breaking all kinds of rules and regulations of the kingdom. I get that. But they don't know any better. Come on, the world doesn't know any better. James is not talking to the world, he's talking to the church. And we should know better than to not have mercy. Gentle, knowing when to apply mercy at the right time. Jesus showed us that with the adulteress. The adulteress was caught in the act, being drugged in the presence of Jesus, and saying, what would you have to this woman? You remember the story. Jesus said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. Yes, the law of God says she is to be stoned for her adultery. But I want you to throw the stone first. Are you there?
Yeah.
I want you to throw the stone first. Who is among you that can throw the stone? One of the things that's promised in this end time is that the backslider would come back to the church. Those that have wandered off and made compromise will come back. They will come back. We just need to believe that. Don't be so quick to cut people off. This wisdom is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. It's interesting that he says that, because what he means, I believe, is listening to others' viewpoints without the need to be right. And we need to, again, learn how to converse. In the first place, we just need to learn how to talk to one another again. Get rid of the text, man. Just talk to me. If you got time to sit there and text, unless you're one of those, you know, if you're 23 and below, you know how to type so fast. It's like, I'm amazed at these young people. They're sitting there going like this. They've written three paragraphs. It's like that. And I'm looking at it. Is it the thumbs? Man, I have trouble. I poke with one finger. My fingers are so fat, I misspell. And then And I've got to do a spell check, because the autocorrect sometimes is very embarrassing. Yeah. Anybody there? You type stuff in there and then you hit send and you want to go, oh, send it back. Come on. We need to learn how to talk to one another. Willing to yield. Listening to others' viewpoints without being threatened. That's wisdom from God. We need to embrace our unity, embrace our difference, and be unified in our difference. Again, I'm not talking about convictions, base convictions of the Word. One of the things that make me very joyous and very happy is meeting with other pastors in the community. And man, if we were to set and start to parse our different beliefs, whether we speak in tongues or whether we don't speak in tongues, whether we believe healings for today, whatever, we would find ourselves divisive. We'd find ourselves apart. But man, we come under the banner of Jesus Christ to pray and cry out to God, God, would you just bring revival? That's the kind of thing that God is looking for. And that's the wisdom that's from above. James lays it out pretty clear. And then he says, mercy. Not only gentle and willing to yield, but full of mercy. Pity for those that suffer either justly or unjustly. Every action has an opposite and equal reaction. You have freedom of choice, but you don't have freedom of consequence. Things will happen. If you want to do something, you're free to do it. But look out, because you're going to have consequences at the other end. We need to have mercy. We need to love those, pity those that suffer either justly or unjustly. And then he says, full of good fruits, living within the confines of the kingdom, living in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance, those things which God commands. Without partiality, without picking on one and not picking on another, not taking sides for position or gain. Loving each other equally in the body of Christ. James speaks to this. He says, one rich comes among you. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. If somebody rich and in good apparel comes, you'll have the front seat. And somebody comes that's not so well off, you'll put in the back and hide somewhere. And he speaks to it again. He says, the wisdom that comes from God doesn't take sides for position or gain. And it's not partial. And without hypocrisy. And boy, that's really where it goes. Because we become expertise at saying the right thing in front of somebody and then being a hypocrite and saying something when they're not around. Of course, that's, again, nobody here. I mean, that's somebody that's not here today. That's why I feel so freedom to talk about it, you know. We think, well, you know, it's not hypocrisy. We're just kind of talking about it with other people. I mean, which is what ones we love, our spouses or, you know, close friends over a cup of coffee. I tell them all the time that I love them, but I have some problems with some of their life, see. That wisdom is causing confusion because you're saying one thing and it distracts us from the relationship that we have with the Father. And the Father sends confusion and every evil work is there. What we're saying is we're not really believing that we're supposed to live that kind of life. And then he asks this question. He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Another rhetorical question. Where do they come from? And he answers it with a question. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Far from the harmony and unity on the day of Pentecost. Again, there were wars and factions in the church. And James speaks to us. This was not the war outside of persecution, but a war within. And where did it come from? It came from the desires of the flesh. Their own desires of wanting to be right and wanting to be the one that's on top. My friend, one thing I found out about walking with the Lord, I'm sure this is not revelation to you, the desires of the flesh will always war against the commands of the Spirit. Jesus spoke to it when he talked about the seed. He said in Mark 4:19, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. In time, there comes a separation from God. If we allow this kind of thing to happen, a war in our members. Romans 1:24 says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. In 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And we live in a world where it's almost like the world's gone nuts, but they're supposed to go nuts because they don't know the God that we know. But we're looking at the church going, have you guys lost common sense? And we need to pray for them. And maybe pray for us. Word of God says, in the last days, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. 2 Peter 3:3 says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. He's talking about within the body of Christ. Jude speaks to it. Jude 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Verse 18 says, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. So we're in a time where the church is being asked to make decisions based on the Word of God against what the Word says in the world. The wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And you are not going to be popular when you make decisions based on the Word of God. It's an unpopular time that we live in when we stand on God's Word, but we must do it. We don't have any choice. This is not to scare us, but to make us aware of the conflict within us that we might be watchmen at the door of our own hearts toward the Lord. We're being asked to look in the mirror, to look at maybe for the first time in a long time, to look and say, what kind of a Christian am I? Am I living the Word of God? Am I living according to the commands of the Word, or am I compromising? Self-examination is a must in this hour. Covering up the conflict with side issues, trying to hide the fact that we are at war, will only exasperate the problem. We need to approach this thing in our own members, in our own lives. Story goes about a drunk husband snuck upstairs quietly, looked in the bathroom mirror and bandaged the bumps and bruises he had received in a fight earlier that night. He then proceeded to climb into bed, smiling at the thought he pulled one over on his wife. When morning came, he opened his eyes and there stood his wife. She said, "You were drunk last night, weren't you?" He said, "No, I wasn't." She said, "Well, if you weren't, then who put all the band-aids on the bathroom mirror?" When God no longer rules a man's life, the pursuit of pleasures takes over. So James speaks to the members. He's not talking about members in the church. He's talking about the members in our own body, the mind, will, and emotions that are part of each of us. And then he makes some statements, some rhetorical statements. He says, "You lust and do not have." Proverbs 27:20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." There is no place in our lives for lust. I'm not talking about in the sexual sense. I'm talking about in, "Give me, give me, give me. My name is Jimmy. Give me all you can give me." It's not about us. It's not about what we get. It's about what we give. God will take care of the get if we give. Give our time, give our talents, give our treasures, give our love, give our serving one another. Servant leadership is what's being asked. Who is wise and understanding among you? Where do fights and wars come from? These are questions that beg an answer. You murder and covet, he says. The two seem to be at odds, but to covet what others have is akin to murder. Man, I'm hearing all over the place about the 1% that make all the money and the 99% that are poor. I'm hearing all over the place, even in the church, the argument of money. And how many know capitalism is capitalism, Christianity is Christianity? Covetousness is a terrible thing. The Scriptures call it never enough, never satisfied. Proverbs talk about the leech, never having enough, restless and scheming and always looking after. James is speaking to the church. He said, "You fight in war. War is the epitome of selfishness. You don't do things my way, I'm calling war." Sometimes selfish is good in the fact that we want things to be right in the kingdom of God. But then the conquering spirit takes over. We want everybody to think like we do. We want everybody to be just like us. And it can't be. James is speaking to the church, not speaking to the world. He says, "You fight in war." There's no place for fighting in the body of Christ, especially now, today. Then he says, "You do not have because you do not ask." A life led by God is one that will supply all our needs. We need to ask the right person, and that's God. I don't want to ask you to supply for me. I'm asking the Father. 1 Timothy, Paul writes Timothy in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6. He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." We need to be content. Paul says, "I know how to be content in abasing and abounding." We need to learn how to be content so that fighting and warfare end. And asking the right person, asking God, a life led by God is, and then he says, you ask amiss. And that's really the crux of it. Who is wise and understanding among you? Where do fights and wars come from? You're asking amiss. You're asking something I can't give you. You're asking something that I can't supply for you. And you're upset because I can't answer that prayer. I answered a long time. It was no. Don't ask anymore. Then this closing, powerful, James 4:4. Powerful in its, because it's, It's like looking into a mirror and seeing the blemishes and looking closer. The closer you get to the mirror, the more things become clear, see? And James is asking the church to now look. And he says, he's done with the wisdom from above and the wisdom. He calls the, just like it is, he says, you're adulterers and adulteresses. Whew, man. James, where have you lost your mind? You're running the church. We're the church. We're the church of Jesus Christ. We're called Christians. We're Christ-like. And he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He says, I'm tired of asking these rhetorical questions because you know the answers to them. And if you're not checking your members in your body, if I've not been clear up to this point, here's what I'm saying. If you want to be a friend with the world, if you want to be accepted by the world, you're an enemy of God. Wow. What's it mean to hate the world? The things of the world. Doesn't mean that we don't love them. It doesn't mean that we don't want them to be saved. It doesn't mean that we don't serve them. It was we hate the things of the world. Not the people of the world, but the things of the world. The way things are done. The backstabbing, the compromise, the false truth that's being exported. James goes ahead and says it. It's just like all of a sudden when if you're reading the letter for the first time, you get into you're looking at this thing and you're looking at the questions, who is wise and understanding and where do fights and wars come from. And then it just says, plain out, it says, if you're doing this, if you're on the negative side of that, if you're doing the separation and the division, you're adulterers. You have the picture of Jesus on the wall, but you have a relationship with the world. You say you're married to the church, but you're married to God. You're married. You say that God is your Lord. You say to Jesus, oh, you're the Lord of my life. You're the Lord of everything. I want more wisdom and more love and more power. But if you're doing these things, you're an enemy of God. This is not said lightly, my friend, because God doesn't want to call anybody in His family an enemy. And so, if you're not in the family and you're an enemy, what happens? You're without. There's no recourse. There remains no covering. Hebrews says there remains no covering for your sin. And so before they even get there, because so far adultery can be forgiven, but so far, and he's saying, do you not know? It's a warning. It's a shot over the bow of the ship of their life, saying, man, I've got to get a hold of this thing, because if I continue on in the direction I'm going, fighting and warring and thinking I'm all that in a bag of chips, if I don't stop, I'm going to be on the wrong side of God. I'm going to be the enemy of God. I've got to stop. I've got to repent. And that's really what it looks like. We're looking in the mirror of the Word, and we're looking and we're saying, is there any blemish? Is there anything within me that's causing me in this hour, especially when it finally comes down? This great persecution it talked about, this great falling away. When it finally happens, are we going to be ones that's standing on the right side? And I say that we can be because we have this Word of God. And conviction, see, there is therefore no condemnation. I'm not talking about being condemned. I'm not speaking to anybody in this place that you're condemned and you're now an enemy of God. But if you're going in that direction in any area of your life, repent, turn around, stop. I adjure you. I command you by the authority of God's Word. Don't go in that direction. Don't be judgmental. Don't be hypocritical. Don't be sensual and demonic and earthly. Repent, turn around. Yeah, it might mean major adjustments in your life, but it's adjustments that have to take place. It might mean that you make minor tweaks in your life, but it's the minor tweaks that you don't take care of that lead to the major divisions from God. This is a warning. This is a mirror for us. And James, by the power of the Holy Spirit, causes us to look strongly at what our motivation is. It's only within us. This is not anything that we could sit down and do comparison notes with. Nobody knows our heart but God. We could say whatever we want, but in our hearts, are we at all saying, God, can I please keep the things, keep my own thoughts, keep my own desires, keep my own wants, keep my own, and still serve you? And God says, no, I can't let you do that. I'm warning you because I love you. How in the world did James get this letter into the canon of Scripture? It's kind of caustic, man. It's acidic. Why are you talking to us like this? We're the church. That's because God loves us. He loves us. And he's throwing a warning. He's saying, if this is a mirror, if this is, it's like a man looking in a mirror, and when he walks away, if this is a mirror, I'm asking you, please look at yourself. Please, what is your motivation? And man, the other side of that. Because then we have the wisdom from above that's pure, yielding, peaceable, without hypocrisy, without partiality. That's the kind of wisdom I want to move in. Then we enter that place. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, you'll have. Woo! Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. See? When we make that decision, we say, I don't want the wisdom from the world, that earthly, sensual, demonic crap. I want the wisdom from God. I want the wisdom from above. That's pure and peaceable and gentle and without hypocrisy, without partiality. I want that kind of thing, because then when I ask God for things, He gives them to me. And everybody loves a string of answered prayer and a string of victory. That's the time we're entering. We're entering that time right now, where God is saying He's going to pour His Spirit on all flesh and He's going to reward the church. This end time church is without blemish and without spot, powerful, having answered prayer immediately, provision coming from God. These are the promises that are ours in Christ. We'll be talking about that next week. Could you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You, Lord, that You are commanding us to look into Your word and look into the mirror. Father, I've obeyed You in holding this mirror to us this morning. Father, if there be any among us, O God, that need to get things adjusted and made right, Father, I pray that You would do that just now. Father, that You would prompt each one to make any adjustment that needs to take place. Father, we thank You for Your promises that are yes, and Your promises that are amen in Christ. Father, that we would reach a place where we would walk in that wisdom that's from above, eschewing and getting rid of the wisdom of the world. Father, we purpose in our hearts not to be earthly or sensual. Lord, we purpose in the wisdom that we get from You to use it in such a way that would glorify You, Father. That would glorify You. We pray for Your church. We pray for New Life. We pray for other churches in our community. That, Lord, we would walk in this hour of tumultuous change, that we would remain unchanging toward Your word and Your love. Father, we thank You. Lord, we receive Your goodness and Your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.